This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So last we met, we were going through the list of what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah included of the sins that the Prophet ﷺ had cursed. And remember what we said about them, that he was offering us this as a reminder that if these sins are worthy of a curse, and a curse is to be distant from Allah's mercy. That's what al-la'na is. Al-la'natu al-tardu min rahmatillah. When you put la'na on someone, damn this and damn that, that damnation is, may you be distant from Allah's mercy, expelled away from Allah's mercy. So when the Prophet ﷺ, he is cursing these sins, he is telling us, Ibn al-Qayyim, that if the sin is bigger than this, then it's more worthy of a curse, even though it's not mentioned specifically. So that's the context of it, right? So we talked about alcohol and everybody who's involved in it, that is cursed. The one who changes the boundaries of the earth, the one who curses his parents, the one who takes an animal as a target practice. We mentioned all these things, right? Okay. And then effeminate men and manly women, the one who slaughters for other than Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who innovates. We didn't mention that. So the last thing was that the one who slaughtered for other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. So we said that slaughtering for other than Allah Azza wa Jal is shirk. So in this list. The second one is wala'ana, or the one that follows. Wala'ana man ahdatha hadathan an awa muhditha. And he cursed, alayhi salatu wassalam, the one who ahdatha hadatha. Ahdatha hadatha can be understood in two ways. One, he innovates, meaning a bid'ah, muhditha. Other one, he commits a crime that is a jinaya, like killing someone, something big, not just any kind of menial small crime, but a big crime. So one who commits a big crime, jana jinayatan, mean he killed someone, or did something of similar magnitude, so something big. Or al-hadath also is a bid'ah. And the greater the bid'ah, the greater the curse. So either he does that or he gives shelter to the person. Right? He gives shelter to that person, gives aid to that person, protects him. Especially in the haram. Especially in the haram, whether it is in Mecca or Medina. So if a person innovates in the haram, that's a greater crime. He shelters an innovator in the haram, that's a greater crime. A person commits an offense, a big crime in the haram, or shelters that person in the haram, that is a greater crime. If he does it outside, it's still a crime, but it's greater in the haram. So here is a warning for those who commit a bid'ah. And the greater the bid'ah, the greater a person will deserve that curse from the Prophet ﷺ. So when you hear these things, you have to ask yourself, do I want a portion of that curse? Because who's making this dua? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It's not you and I. So this sticks. And you could, you know, you could make a dua, but it sticks or it doesn't stick. Maybe accepted or not. But the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he makes a dua and he curses a sin. If you take part of that sin, you're taking part of the curse. So that's how careful you have to be with all these sins and anything that Allah Azza wa Jal or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had cursed. Okay? And he said, وَلَعَنَ الْمُصَوِّرِينَ, and he cursed the picture makers. The picture makers. The picture makers of taswir, meaning he or she, they do a statue. They carve a statue. So a three-dimensional picture, surah. Or a two-dimensional one, drawing it by hand. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that they are cursed, and on the day of judgment, they will be told, bring life to the image that you carved, to the image that you made, indicating that they will be punished until they do. And we understand, maybe, the position behind such strict condemnation. Why were picture makers condemned so much by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they were cursed? Because that is the path to what? Shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Because shirk requires an image. Right? It's a physical image that the person needs to direct their worship to. That's how worship degenerates from Allah Azza wa Jal into a physical image on earth. So whether it's a three-dimensional or two-dimensional, but they have to look at something and worship it. So in the beginning, when a person adopts something like this, it may not be for the sake of worship, but eventually it turns into something like that. So to close that door completely, that thing has been cursed. Meaning you stay away from it and you don't do that, right? Now, as long as that thing has a soul, a man, a woman, human, animals, you won't do that. Plants, that's different. The sun and the moon and the planets, that's different. So you are allowed to make pictures of those these things, but not of humans and not of animals. And by the way here, as we're going through these things, there's a difference between cursing the sin and cursing the sinner. Right? So if I say, for instance, if I find someone who's drinking alcohol, and the Prophet ﷺ cursed sharib al-khamr, he cursed the alcohol drinker. If I see someone who's drinking alcohol, do I curse him? Do I say la'natullahi alayh? No. You don't do that. The curse is to the sin. So as much as he takes of that, he deserves. So we curse the sin, but not him, because I don't know, maybe with Allah Azza wa Jal, he'll be saved. Why are you making dua against that person? Right? So la'nul mu'ayyan, cursing the individual, a particular person, that's not allowed. That's not allowed. Because you don't know where they're going to end. But cursing the sin, la'natullahi ala al-dhalimi. How many of us commit injustice? In all degrees, right? We don't say la'natullahi alayk, no. But ala al-dhalimi, or for this sin, or for that sin. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ here has done. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلَ قَوْمَ لُوطٍ. And he cursed the one who does the actions of the people of Lot, which is sodomy. So that is cursed in the book of Allah and cursed at the tongue of the Prophet alayhi as-salatu wassalam, which tells you that it is a major sin. And there's grave punishment that follows such an act. So everybody should know this. Right? وَلَعَنَ مَنْ سَبَّ أَبَاهُ وَأُمَّهُ. And he had cursed the one who insults his father and his mother. And that is similar to what we've talked about. Whether the person insults them, curses them, directly or indirectly. Right? So doing it directly, that's the greater sin. You know, he calls them name, insults them, or curses them. Or indirectly by causing it. Acting in such a way or saying such a things that brings that curse to them. So you attack someone's parents, so they attack yours, you become responsible. As that tells you that you and the consequence of your actions, okay, yeah, your actions and the consequence are yours. Right? Whatever you do and the consequence are yours. So if you insult someone's parents and he insults yours, you've caused it, you've earned it, you brought it to them, you will become responsible for them. So the Prophet ﷺ cursed the one who does that or similar to it. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ كَمَهَا أَعْمَى عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ. And he had cursed someone who misguides a blind person off the road, off his path, off his destination. So the blind is a very weak, vulnerable person. You can see they cannot. You misguide them intentionally off their path towards maybe something that is detrimental, dangerous, harmful. You take advantage of their weakness. The Prophet ﷺ had cursed the one who does that. You go to someone who's weak and you take advantage of their weakness and you harm them. So something as simple as this is cursed. So imagine someone who takes advantage of people's vulnerability, whatever that vulnerability could be. So he scams the naive. He steals their money. Preys on the elderly. Calls them, you know, give me your money. Whatever way, you know, they scam money out of them. Is this not cursed as well? Right? It is. Because they're taking their money, they're frightening them. So whoever takes advantage of the weak and the vulnerable in ways that harm them, they should be included in that curse of the Prophet ﷺ, to tell you that it is a major sin. And it doesn't matter if you are Muslim or not. If you are Muslim, you should know that this is a major sin. You can't scam, you can't steal, you can't take advantage of people. And he also cursed, ﷺ, man ata bahima, the one who has intercourse with an animal. Now that is kind of, to some people, unimaginable, right? Like, who would do this, right? But there are people who do that. There are people who do that. And that is cursed, just like sodomy is cursed, this is cursed as well. And actually, though they are not a big segment of society, but there are some people who practice this and they seek to normalize it. Like they had a protest in some European country. They're not big in number, but they were saying, we deserve rights. I should be able to marry a dog, right? Or something similar. And to you, it may seem now to be something so far-fetched. Who thinks like this, and how could this become normal, right? But who knows in 20 years? Just like what is normal now was unthinkable 20 years ago, right? So who knows in 20 years what's going to happen? So they always surprise us. So you shouldn't be surprised. Once you start walking down that path, there is no end to it, right? There is no end to it. So that's why you need to stop the sin as soon as you see it. Not tolerate it, thinking, well, I mean, okay, we can live with this. No, if you live with this, you're going to live with something so detestable later. Right? So detestable later, right? قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مِنْ وَسَمَ دَابَّةٍ فِي وَجْهِهَا. And he said he had cursed one who brands an animal on the face. Branding meaning with fire. Right? Because that torments and tortures the animal for no reason. So that's why a Sahabi said he had branded the animal as far back as he can away from the face to avoid the curse of torturing an animal like this. So if a person needs to mark an animal, if there is a better way than branding them, then you do it. If not, you brand, but not in the face. Because this is what? La'na. And it la'na, it comes to an animal. Just to tell you that, do not belittle a sin. When it comes to animals, do not belittle a sin. You do not know if you torture an animal like that, how that animal could come back on the Day of Judgment and seek, right, justice. Right? قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ ضَرَّ مُسْلِمًا أَوْ مَكَرَ بِهِ. This is the hadith that this is based on is weak. It says, and he cursed the one who harms a Muslim or he plots against him. Of course, this is haram, but the particular hadith that this is based on is weak. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ وَالْمُتَّخِذِينَ عَلَيْهَا الْمَسَاجِدَ وَالسُّرَجِ. And he had cursed the women who visit the graves and who build on them mosques and put lanterns on top. The part of lanterns at the end is weak, like the hadith that this is based on is weak, but the condemnation is sound. Okay, so taking or building lanterns or putting lanterns on graves, that's haram. But the hadith that condemns it in particular is weak. But the first part and the second part, that's authentic. He had cursed the female visitors of the graves and those who build masjids on them. Okay? Now, here's a point of fiqh here. Some of the ulama, they allow women to visit the graves and some of them don't. Those who prohibit women from visiting the graves, base it on this hadith and similar hadith. So he said, لَعَنَا زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ. He had cursed women who visit the graves. Why specify women? Why specify women, you think? Because of their reaction. Because of their reaction. Because they tend to be more emotional than men. And with those emotions come statements and actions that displease Allah Azza wa Jal. Likely, not always, likely. So they may cry and they may wail, they may scream, tear off their clothes and do something like that, especially if that person who had passed away is very dear to them, or say things that displease Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, there's a curse to that. There is another opinion. But since this is not an issue of, a lesson of fiqh, I'm not going to go into detail. Unless you ask me a question about it, then I'll address it, inshallah. I just want to focus on the fact of, he mentioned it, right? Muttakhidina alayha masajid, if you build a masjid on the grave, this is cursed. In this hadith and many other hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he specified that this is one of the main problems of Jews and Christians. Whenever that someone righteous dies, a prophet or otherwise, they'll build a masjid on top of his grave. So this is absolutely haram. And the person is cursed if they do this. Because a grave is very different from a masjid. And they should not come together. A masjid is a place for salah. A grave is a place for burial. They don't come together. And of course, if you build something and you put lanterns and you decorate, and that is absolutely haram. It's haram money. It's a major sin and should be avoided. Again, the grave is not a place for worship, visitation, and that type of visitation or decoration. Right? قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ أَفْسَدَ امْرَأَةً عَلَى زَوْجِهَا أَوْ مَمْلُوكًا عَلَى سَيِّدِهِ. And he said he had cursed the one who turns a woman against her husband or a slave against his owner. At the time when people owned slaves. The pertinent part here, the one we want to focus on, is turned a woman against her husband. And how does this happen? He or she, they go to her and they say, your husband is A, B, C, and D. Do this and that to him. Don't listen to him. Your husband is awful. Your husband... So she was okay with him. Right? Until that person came and gave her or gave that type of advice. And she started to hate him. And started to resent him. Started to attack him. Started to threaten him, right? So this relationship was spoiled because of that interference. Not because there is really something going on, because of that interference. So if he turns a woman against her husband, the Prophet ﷺ cursed that person. And you could imagine how destructive that behavior is. So this is also a message for everyone who's married, male or female. Be careful whom you listen to. Not everybody who's sitting next to you is a friend. Or if they are a friend, wise. Right? So maybe they don't want the best for you. Maybe they're envious of you. Happens, right? The person sitting next to you could be very envious of you. You tell them, mashallah, I did this, my husband, my kids, da da da. And they say, why? Your husband said that to you? Oh, he must be this. Treat him this way. And so that naive woman or naive man, they start listening to it, thinking that person really is giving them advice, and they turn against their wife. Oh, they're saying that they're trying to dominate me, and she's not, but now he interprets it this way. I better put you in your place. Okay, you're looking at other women. This is what all men do. Okay, now I'm going to do this. So they spoil that relationship. So you have to watch out for this. And you must not be a person who does that and give poisonous advice. And the curse of the Prophet ﷺ is waiting for someone who does that. Okay? قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ أَتَى امْرَأَةً فِي دُبُرِهَا. And he had cursed, عليه الصلاة والسلام, the one who had intercourse with his wife in the anus. So that is a major sin. And people, that's anal intercourse, right? So this should also be known. Anyone who is going to get married, anyone who is married, you should know that this is haram. And not only haram, it is a major sin. Like, it doesn't matter what people in society do, and it doesn't matter what they like or what they dislike. When you have a relationship with your wife, who determines halal and haram in it? Allah Azza wa Jal. And also the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So you know, this is halal, but this is haram. Okay? And if it's haram, it doesn't matter what society thinks of it or doesn't think of it. If it's haram, it's haram. So you avoid it, right? قال وأخبر أن من باتت مهاجرة لفراش زوجها لعنتها الملائكة حتى تصبح. And he said that the one who abstains from her husband's bed, the angels will curse her until the morning. And what is abstaining from the husband's bed mean? Meaning he invites her for intimacy, and she said, no, no. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that because of that, the angels will curse her until the morning. Because this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, right, that her husband has on her. Between the rights of male and female, right? Husband and wife. One of the greatest right, if not the greatest right, he has on her that she should listen to and obey is that call for intimacy, right? And if you cannot, maybe women sometimes they don't comprehend that, but I think men understand why, right? Men understand that. Because if that is not fulfilled, what is left? Haram. Because the man, one of the main reasons that a man marries is to escape the haram because of the intensity of the desire. So if the woman says no, 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 right? She's in a bad mood, no. Right? And of course, on the one hand, we're not saying, you know, to everybody, no matter what, right? You got to ask her, no matter what. But at the same time, we say to the woman that this is one of the greatest obligations that Allah had put on you. A good mood, a bad mood, that's not justification, right? Because if you say no, then haram is the other option. And Allah Azza wa Jalla hates that and understands the consequence of it. Why otherwise is there a curse associated with it, right? Because it is dangerous. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ انْتَسَبَ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَبِيهِ. And he, the one who cursed, one who attributes his lineage to other than his father. So he claims he's from a different father, a different tribe, a different lineage. He has a curse because he is spoiling the lineages, right? And lying about where he came from. وَأَخْبَرَ أَنَّ مَنْ أَشَارَ إِلَىٰ أَخِيهِ بِحَدِيدَةٍ فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَلْعَنُهُ. He says, he had told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that when you point at your brother with a piece of weapon, an iron, something that can hurt, you point at him, the angels will curse you until you put it down. So what kind of hadida, a piece of iron, could be included in this? A sword, a knife, what else? Anything, actually. Anything that if you hold in your hand, if you were to stab him with it, punch him with it, it will hurt, it will kill, it will injure anything, even if you're just intent to be funny. You know how some people do that with funny? They just hold a knife and they just, ha, 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 right? And they point it at you, right? And what should you tell them? He say, you know that the angels are cursing you at this moment? Put it down. Hey, but I'm just want to be funny. He says, but you don't know, لَعَلَّ الشَّيْطَانَ أَنْ يُلْقِيَ فِي قَلْبِكَ. You don't know, maybe the shaitan at that moment where you are most dangerous, he will say, you know, just for fun, jab. Huh? Just do that. And you end up hurting him or killing him. Because of that possibility, it's cursed immediately. So you cannot. A screwdriver, whatever is in your hand, you don't toy with this. You don't point at your brother with something that can hurt him. And again, that's the sanctity of the Muslim soul and the Muslim body. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ سَبَّ الصَّحَابَةِ. And he had cursed, alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who insults or curses the sahaba. So he said, مَنْ سَبَّ أَصْحَابِي فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. He says, the one who insults my companions, may the curse of Allah and the angels and all people be on him. Which tells you that the sahaba of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, are a red line. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. A red line. You don't insult, you don't curse, you don't devalue the companions. If you know that he's a companion, he's an off-limit. And we talked about this before, and we said it does not mean on one hand that they are infallible. Do they make mistakes? The Sahaba? Yeah, of course. Do you want to talk about their mistakes? For what? You know that they make mistakes, fine, but you want to talk about their mistakes, what is the purpose behind it? Because somebody would come to you and he would say, for instance, when Umar fought with Ali and Abu Bakr, said this to Al-Abbas and then Fatima was, I said, what do you want with all of that? When they said this and the Prophet said this to Abu Bakr, what do you want with all of that? Okay, fine. Maybe some of these things are authentic, but what do you want with all of this? When you focus on some of the negative, which is minimal, and you forget all the positive, what is the reason? You just want to poison us towards the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, so you eventually start to hate them. It's a well-documented path. It begins with A, B, and you know where Z is going to end, right? Hating Abu Bakr, hating Umar. Not only that, cursing Abu Bakr and cursing Umar. Eventually, the person will be like this. He himself deserving the curse of the Prophet ﷺ because he has transgressed and went against the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? He also said, still, the list is about to finish, but it's not yet. And he said, لَعَنَا فِي كِتَابِهِ مَنْ أَفْسَدَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَقَطَعَ رَحِمَهُ. He said he had cursed in the Qur'an, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who spreads corruption on the land and then severs his family ties. And he also had cursed the one who upsets him and upsets his messenger, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He says, وَآذَاهُ وَآذَى رَسُولَهُ. Okay? And the word آذَاهُ here, you have to translate it as upset him, not harmed him. Because you can't harm Allah, right? So you can harm the messenger, alayhi salatu, but you can't harm Allah. So wa'adha Allah, how do you have adhiya of Allah? Right? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So you can't translate it as those who harm Allah and His messenger, because you can't harm Allah. So what is this adhiya? Those who upset Allah. And upset His messenger, they receive a curse from Allah Azza wa Jalla in the dunya and in the akhirah. And he has said, and he cursed the one who withholds and conceals the evidence and the guidance that Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. And he had cursed those who accuse the chaste, naive women of fornication or adultery. Right? Naive, chaste women of fornication and adultery. And here, ghafilat, ghafla here is a good type of ghafla. To be naive here is good because you're naive of sin. Ghafla, they don't know sin. Right? So you know that some of us, right, some of us are very worldly. They know every bad thing. Even though, it was maybe way in their past, or maybe they're still part of it. But if you mention any bad word, they know what it is. Any bad place, they know what it is. Any bad gesture, they know what it is. That's very worldly. You have others, men and women, right? They know none of these things. They're like children. Mention a word, what does that mean? What does that mean? I've never heard it before. Maybe I've heard it, but I've never really understood. Gesture, what does that mean? Some few words, places, no clue what that means. Being naive like that is good, not bad. It doesn't mean that you're ignorant. They mention a name of a song. What is that? Right? A singer, what is that? An actor, a movie, what is that? They don't know. You're not dumb. Right? Don't make people make you feel that you're uneducated, unaware, right? That type of naivety is good because you don't know sin. You don't know the sinners. It's a burden to know the sinners and sin. To have to think about them. They're in your head, right? This is, subhanAllah, some of the scholars have mentioned before, which I thought is interesting. It says, looking at the faces of prostitutes is a sin. Nothing else. Just looking at the faces of prostitutes that's a sin. Another sin. That's punishment. Where did they take that from? From the story of Juraij, the one who was worshipping, and then his mother came and called him and he didn't, and he didn't respond. He says, Ya Allah, don't let him die until he sees the faces of who? Prostitutes. Don't let him die until he sees the faces of prostitutes. He's alone, right, in his hermitage. Where is he going to find see faces of prostitutes? Until when they dragged him in the market And there were prostitutes in the market. He saw the faces of prostitutes. They say from that's punishment. To see the faces of prostitutes, that is punishment. So think how many of us is being punished because you're seeing their faces. Because their faces fill the media, the airwaves, social media. Even though they don't come and say, they're not prostituting themselves, meaning for money, but what they show of themselves, what they do for the sake of money, what they show of their bodies, what they're willing to do, that's prostitution. And you see their faces, and you consider yourself more educated, because you know his name and her name. So, being naive actually, not even knowing them, not even recognizing them, that's being chaste. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? That we have Muslim women who are chaste, so naive, and you come to them and you throw these false accusations against them, of fornication, of adultery, she knows this, she does that. That's a curse, right? From the Prophet ﷺ. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ مَنْ جَعَلَ سَبِيلَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَهْدَى مِنْ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And he had cursed the one who had made or claims that the path of the disbelievers is better than the path of Muslims. And that is in reference to the people of the book. When the polytheist would come and ask them, are we better or Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam? They say you're better. So anyone who reproduces this today and says that the path of the disbelievers, what they believe, what they do, what they practice, anything about them is better than Muslims, Islam, I mean real Islam, is included in that curse. Right? قال ولعن رسول الله الرجل يلبس لبسة المرأة والمرأة تلبس لبسة الرجل. He says he had cursed عليه الصلاة والسلام the man who dresses like a woman and the woman who dresses like a man. Relevant or not? Irrelevant. Because it's a major sin and it's haram. So anything that is peculiar to a female, a man is not supposed to wear. Necklaces, bracelets, jewelry, makeup. There's makeup for men today, right? There's makeup for men today. Makeup, anything, right, that is female, even if a color becomes peculiar to a female's, you don't wear it. So you don't act feminine. You don't look, I said, what's the problem if I look feminine? What happens if you look one particular way? You start acting like that, right? Like if a person wears a dress, they start acting feminine. And the other way is true. If a female starts dressing like a male, she starts acting what? Masculine. Masculine. And it's not that it is with you or within you. You have the ability to be anything. You can adopt any trait. You could be here, you could be this, or you could be that. It depends on how you look at yourself, what you dress, how you dress. So that's why, you know, one of the reasons why men are not allowed to wear gold or silk, things that are feminine, but females can. So why? Why no male can do this? No gold at all, no silk at all, nothing feminine at all. Why? It's not for play. It's because there is a boundary. There has to be a boundary between what a man does and acts and what he wears and women. And never blur it. From childhood to adulthood. And if a person dresses in a certain way and you say, well, I have these feelings, maybe I am a female. They say, no, 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 you're just being misguided and accepting whispers from the shaitan. Act the way that the Prophet ﷺ wants from you, and then you're going to stop these feelings. These are whispers, okay? But don't follow every impulse kind of that lands into your head, I am this thing, no. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ الرَّاشِ وَالْمُرْتَشِي وَالرَّائِشِ. And he had cursed, alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who gives a bribe, takes a bribe. And so bribes are cursed also by the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said that he cursed other things as well. And he said, if nothing else, except for the fact that if one does this, he'd be satisfied that you'd be included in the curse of Allah and the curse of the Prophet and the angels. If not only for that, you should avoid these sins and similar sins. Because now, if you're going to do any of this, include yourself in a curse. And say to yourself, do I want to be cursed? Do you want to be among the people who are cursed? Like every time when you are praying, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. اهدني this sirat. Not this. Don't make me among those who Allah is angry with and those who have deserves Allah's anger. I mean, Allah's angry with and those who are astray. Don't make me of them. Don't make me of them. Don't make me of them. Because it's these people who had been cursed. So if you're running away from that curse, you're running away from that path, why do you bring back yourself to it? By committing these sins and carrying in proportionality to your act a curse from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So you say, don't be satisfied with that curse, right? And he also then, he said, وَمِنْهَا, the effects of sin, that it denies you the supplication of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the angels, their dua. He says, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commanded his Prophet to seek forgiveness for the believing men and women. And he said, and this is in describing the angels of Allah Azza wa Jalla and their dua. So I'll just translate the ayah. He said, those who carry the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning the angels, and those who are around him, they glorify Allah Azza wa Jalla and they praise him and they believe in him and they ask forgiveness for those who believed and they say, Rabbana, O Allah, you've encompassed everything in mercy and in knowledge. So forgive those who had repented and followed your path and protect them from hellfire and allow them entry into a gardens of eternity. And then he goes on and then protect them from sins on and on and on. So he says, this is a dua from the angels to the believers who had repented and who had followed his book and the sunnah of his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And there's no other path other than those two. So you will not be included in that dua unless you have these qualities in you. فَاخْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ. Right? So if you're not among those who have repented and followed the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, the angels are not praying for you. So he's saying when you sin, you receive less of the supplication and dua of the angels. Now what follows is a long hadith, right? So I'll consult you. Should we do it now? I didn't finish yet. Should we do it now? Yes. Okay. Should we do it now? Do you have a little bit of energy? I promise I'm not going to make it very long, inshallah. طيب? Okay, طيب, we'll try. But if you're in the middle, you don't want to surrender and you say stop, please stop, we'll stop, inshallah. It's not a problem. So, وَمِنْ عُقُبَاتِ الْمَعَاصِي, this from the punishment of sin, right? What al-Bukhari narrated in his Sahih, that the Prophet ﷺ would often say to his companions, did any one of you see a ru'ya? A dream. He would ask them frequently, did anyone see a dream? قَالَ فَيُقَصُّ عَلَيْهِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن يُقَصُّ. So they will tell him whatever dreams they saw. So he would often ask them, do you see a dream? They'll tell him yes. He'll give them the interpretation after they tell him what that dream was. And he says, one morning he told us, إِنَّهُ أَتَانِي لَيْلَةَ آتِيَانَ. He says, two came to me this night. And this is a dream. You'll understand that it's a dream. They two came to me. And they asked me to go with them and said, move, come with us. And so he came. He says, when I came with them, أَتَيْنَا عَلَى رَجُلٍ مُضَّجِعٍ. I came upon a man, I saw a man who was lying down. And someone was standing on top of him with a rock. And he would take his rock and he would hit his head with it. The man, the lying was, he would hit his head with it and breaks his head. Then that rock would roll. He goes after the rock, picks it up. By the time he comes back, that man's head would heal. So he would hit him again with it. It would roll and he would keep going on and on and on like this. قَالَ قُلْتُ لَهُمَا. He said, Subhanallah, what is this? He said, come with us. Meaning, I'm not going to tell you yet. Come, move with us. قَالَ says, we went. And we went upon a man. We saw a man who was lying on his back. And someone on top of his head, he has a hook, a metal hook. So he puts it in his mouth and he rips it all the way to the back. And he does the same with his nose, and he does the same with his eye. He does it to the right, and then he does it to the left, and when he's done with the right has healed, so he starts doing it to the right again, and on, and on, and on. So I said, SubhanAllah, and you can imagine the Prophet ﷺ is seeing this in the dream. He says, SubhanAllah, what is this? The first time I have seen this, SubhanAllah, what is this? He said, come with us, come with us. He says, when they came, and he says, فَأَتَيْنَا عَلَى مِثْلِ التَّنُّورِ, something like an oven. And people who, you know, in villages, you know what a tannur is, something you would put to bake, right? Bread and chicken and, you know, meat in it. And he said, there is some screams and some noise in it. So I looked inside, and there are men and women that are naked, and there is fire underneath. So when that fire reaches them, they would scream and wail. I said, who are those? He says, come with me. He says, فَانْتَلَقْنَا. He says, we continue to go. So he says, I passed by a river. We saw a river. It is red like blood. And in that river, there is someone who is swimming. And on the bank of that river, on the bank of that river, there's a man that has a lot of stones with him. And when that swimmer comes close to him, he throws this rock at him. He opens his mouth. He swallows it. And he goes swimming back. And he comes back, opens his mouth, and he swallows, throws another rock at him, and so on and so on. I said, who are those? He said, come with us. He said, then we came and we saw someone who is very ugly looking, as ugly as you could see. I can imagine a man, as ugly as a man you could see, the ugliest. And he has a fire that he's kindling, lighting up, and he's going around it. I said, who is this? What is this? So he said, come with us. He says, we went on, and we came to a garden, right? That is very fertile, very green. And it had all the colors of the spring, all the beautiful colors of the spring. And then in that garden, there is one man that is very tall. I could hardly see his head because he is so tall, way up there. And he had a lot of children around him, as you know, as many as you could see. And they say, who is this? He says, who is this? Who are these? I said, come with us. So he said, we walked. We came to a great garden. I didn't say anything greater than that. They said, ascend, go up. So we ascended, and we saw a city that is built with one brick of gold and one brick of silver, and so on. So we came to the door of that, or to the gate of that city, and we asked for entry, and we were allowed to entry. And we entered, and we saw men in it. Half of them is as beautiful as you could see, and half of them is as awful as you could see, as ugly as you could see. And then these two who were with me told them, go and throw yourself or dip into that river. And so they went there, and that river was completely white, right? Completely white. So they went inside the river, they came out, and that ugly part had disappeared. So though half of them were ugly, that ugly part had disappeared. They said, then told me, this is Jannatu Adn. This is the Garden of Eternity. What you're seeing, that city that you ascended to was built with gold and silver. That is the Garden of Adn, the Garden of Eternity. This is your house. This is your palace. قَالَ فَسَمَا بَصَرِي صُعُدَ. So I looked up, and there is a mount, there is a palace like a white cloud. So I said, they told me, this is your house. And I told them, بَارَكَ فِيكُمَ. May Allah bless you. Let me enter it. They said, no, not now. You will enter it. In another narration, it says, no, you still have some time to live. When that is over, you'll enter. Okay. So he told them, he said, I saw from this night, or in this night, incredible things. What did I see? He said, now we will tell you. He says, the man that you've seen, whose head is being broken with that rock, he's the man who takes the Quran, rejects it, and he sleeps and he misses the obligation, the obligatory salah. So he had learned the Quran, but he rejected it in practice, rejected it in terms of belief. And also, when it comes time to the salah, he's what? He misses it because he's asleep. Okay? And the one that you came, who's being torn, his face is being torn from the front to the back, mouth and nose and eyes, is it a person who leaves his house and he lies and his lies reaches the horizons everywhere. And as far as the naked men and women that you've seen in the oven, these are the fornicators. And as the one who you've seen swimming in the river of blood and being swallowing rocks, he's the one who eats riba, consumes riba. The one you've seen who is ugly, who is lighting the fire and going around it, he is Malik, the keeper of hellfire. The one who is very tall, they've seen very tall man in the garden, that's Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And the children that you had found around him is every child who dies upon the fitrah. So every child that dies around the fitrah is around Ibrahim. So some of the Muslims, he said, oh, and what about the children of the polytheists, the disbelievers? He said, and the children of the polytheists, meaning that they are with them too. And as for the people who half of them were beautiful and half of them were ugly, they are people who have done good deeds and they have done bad deeds, and Allah Azza wa Jal forgave them. So half is good, that's the good part, that put part that they did. The part that is bad, ugly, that is the part deeds that they've done, that's how they will look. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal had forgave them, and that's why they dip inside that river and they come out. Hey, we finished it. It wasn't too bad, right? So this is the punishment where in al-barzakh. This is the punishment in al-barzakh. And the Prophet ﷺ saw it and had access to it in a dream. So here you have a window, and it's a small window, into what's going to happen in al-barzakh, what people will experience in al-barzakh, right? So some of these sins, you can see the connection between the act and the sin itself, right? So for instance, the person who is being hit on the head, right, with that rock. Right? If you miss the salah, is because you miss it? Because you're sleeping. And where do you sleep? What does it affect? It affects the head. So when you favor this over the salah, you receive punishment in that area. Right? And of course, especially if you take the Quran and you reject it, comprehension and understanding is in the head. So he gets punished in the head. The person who lies, and that lie reaches the horizons everywhere, and it causes damage. So he gets punished with damage on his face, the tool that he had used to spread those lies, right? The men and women who are naked, and they're being cooked or baked alive in that oven, why are they nude, right? Because this is what happens when you fornicate. You become nude, right? Unlawfully. And what is that heat? They kind of correlate it to the heat of shahwa, the heat of desire. It is that heat that propelled them to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal and commit this major sin. So Allah Azza wa Jal makes them taste the heat of hellfire as they obeyed the heat of desire, right? So if a person, you know, thinks, oh, I'm just, you know, it's fine, it's just zina and it's okay. Think about it, that a person will be cooked and they will be screaming and wailing in hellfire, right? And that is just the barzakh. That's what I've seen, is just the barzakh. This is the thing of the barzakh. So the barzakh is not just, don't think of the barzakh, which is in between the next life and this life, in the grave. Don't think of it only in terms of what, just a grave like this, small. No. It's a world on its own. World on its own, its full extent and only known maybe to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? But this is what I have a window into, this is what's going to look, this is what people will feel. The one who is swimming, right, in that river of blood, whenever he wants to come to the bank, he receives a rock that sends him back and so on. The one who consumes riba. See, because the person who puts people in riba traps them. You cannot escape it. You feel that you're going to come out and there's interest. So you keep swimming in it, right? You never escape. So he never escapes that river. He wants to come out, but not that sends him back. Like what he used to do to people, right? So there is correspondence. Malik, the caretaker of hellfire, then Ibrahim alayhi salam is taking care of the children who die on the fitrah, right? So any child of a Muslim who dies before puberty, where does he go? Jannah. And that is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now the added benefit here in this narration is that they asked the Prophet ﷺ about the children of the non-Muslims. Where do they go? He says, similar fate. Now the scholars disagree, just as background information. The scholars disagree about what happens to the children of the non-believers. So some say, you know, they go exactly where Muslim children would go. And others say Allah knows best what's going to happen to them, because that in another hadith, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Allahu a'lamu bima kanu amilin. Allah knows what's going to happen to them, because Allah knows what they were going to do. So Allah will judge them. So some scholars are of that opinion, some scholars are of that opinion. Okay? So just for you to know, in case you hear this opinion versus that. But according to this hadith, no, it says that they have the same fate as Muslim children, or Muslim children born to Muslim parents. And the people who had done bad and good, they will also look like that in that area, unless Allah Azza wa Jal forgives them. And if that happens, then Allah Azza wa Jal will take away that ugliness. And then, of course, you have a short description of heaven, of what it's built, of how beautiful it is. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to go in, but he was told, what? You could see it, but you cannot go in. You still have some days left on earth. So he was sent back, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is also something to keep in mind when a person thinks about sin. Think about how long a person will stay in the barzakh and what that punishment could be. And is it worth momentary pleasure for a person to experience years and decades and Allah alam how long of punishment just for momentary, an hour or two or a week or two of pleasure? So a little bit of patience saves you a lot of pain later on, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. So we'll stop here, bi'idhnillah, and let me know if you have questions or you want to add something about it, or let me know, inshallah. Na'am. So the other opinion, and that's why I didn't say it, I did not explore it, because I thought maybe a person would ask it. So as far as women who are they denied grave visitations or not? So one opinion said they cannot, period. Another opinion said no, they can. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyarati al-quburi fazuruha." I forbade you visiting the graves, but now visit them. So they said that's inclusive of male and females. So they say, well, what about this hadith, "Zawarat al-qubur"? La'an Allahu zawarat al-qubur. May Allah and curse the female visitors of the grave. They said that the form here that is used, zawarat, the often, the ones who do it often. So they say if they do it once in a while, avoiding all the prohibitions of visiting the grave so they don't commit any sin, and it's not often, they say they're allowed to. I don't hear the distinction between burial time or not burial time. As long as they can hold their emotions and they don't say anything that upsets Allah Azza wa Jalla. If they know that they cannot hold it together, they shouldn't. They shouldn't. So there is this opinion and there is that opinion. Okay? And they're both half scholars behind them, inshallah. Does that answer the question? Sure. I saw another hand. That fadda. Yeah, come on. What do we know about it? I mean, some of the things that we discussed here, right? And the beginning of it is the questioning of the grave, is su'al al-qabr, and then you will see your place in heaven, or a person who is condemned or who is to be punished, he will see his place in hellfire. A portal be opened between him and whatever place is going to be. And then we also know that the believers will have access to Jannah. So their souls will be inside birds in Jannah. So it means that they have connection, they have entry, they are familiar with portions of Jannah, right? So what we know is limited. We don't know a whole lot. And that tells us something, but it's far beyond what we know. So that is what I recall at this moment. Barakallah. Different sins or different punishments? Naam. So can a person have a different punishment for a sin mentioned in this hadith, but could be punished differently, right? Yeah. So could a person receive punishment in the barzakh for a sin that wasn't mentioned? Yeah, definitely. Because as long as they deserve some punishment, they may receive it in the barzakh or they may receive it in the next life. So we don't know exactly how or what that punishment may be. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Inshallah. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Inshallah. So if the brother is asking, if a person is included in that curse that the Prophet ﷺ had issued upon the doer of that sin, is there a way out so that he could avoid that sin? And how, what would the process be? And because it's a major sin, the path out of a major sin is repentance. So if a person repents from that sin sincerely and makes up for it, then he would avoid the curse. Because the curse is, well, the person who does this. So if you stop and Allah forgives it and you're doing good deeds, right, to make up for the bad deeds that you've done, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, the good deeds, they just erase the bad deeds. Then Allah Azza wa Jal forgives that person and he is no longer included in that curse because he is no longer sinful or responsible for it. Allah forgave him. Yeah. Sure. I get it. Just for kind of sake of brevity, inshallah, so I don't have to repeat everything you said, inshallah, I'll just answer your question. No, it isn't. Because if you understand the spirit of the first hadith, it's opposite the spirit of the other hadith. The spirit of the first hadith indicates that as a punishment, right? And the spirit of the next hadith indicates that as part of Allah's mercy. So being undutiful to your parent or qati'atul rahim, and that hastening punishment indicates that Allah is angry with the person, right? So you should avoid it. Whereas the other one, it says Allah will hasten that for you and that is good for you, hasten a punishment and that is good for you, that indicates rahmah. So the spirit of both are different. So they're not the same, not connected. So if a person was awful to their parents most of their life and they repent from it, will they still receive punishment for it in the next life or not? So if they repent, they repent between them and Allah Azza wa Jal. And if that repentance is sincere, Allah accepts it from them. What is left is the right of the parents. The parents has to forgive him. So if they forgive him, he's not punished. If they don't forgive him, he still has to brought to account for what he had done to them. So two things. Allah Azza wa Jal can forgive you, but the parents also need to forgive you. Right? Inshallah. Let me see, inshallah, just tackle this question. In reference to when a woman spends the night away from the bed of her husband, the angels curse her until morning, how can spouses have a fair conversation on this and maintain being merciful and compassionate to one another? And does this sin extend to the husband who refuses to share intimacy with his wife? So, of course, when you hear a hadith like this, it should influence how you think and influence your actions, right? So a curse is not something to take lightly. It becomes, it's a major sin. It means that I will do my best to comply with the advice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and to what? Avoid that sin. On the part of the husband, right? We advocate being understanding, right? Now, I'm not going to take anything from the responsibility put on the wife. I'm not saying, oh, him being understanding meaning that take advantage of it. No. Okay, so it's like if I can have the husbands in one room and I just talk to them without the wives listening and other vice versa. So the husband, you say, try to be understanding, accommodating, understand her psychology and her needs and this and this and this and this and this, right? Because it's not an issue of, oh, I'm going to call you to bed and if not, Allah will curse you. And if you do that every single time, that is what repellent. He's not going to like it. Right? It's not something that is appealing. So you have to understand, is this how the Prophet ﷺ acted? Right? No. He's using the hadith against her every night? No. No, she's beginning to hate this. So we have to understand there has to be mercy and there has to be compassion. So it's a complicated relationship. It's not one where you're just holding the hadith as a hammer and saying, you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it. At the same time, the hadith is there to tell you, you got to do it. You understand? The hadith is also there to tell you, you got to do it. Why? Because of the evil consequences if that is not pursued. So on the part of the wife, you understand the gravity of that responsibility. So as long as you can do it, as long as it's possible, you don't abstain. If you reach a point where it's really difficult, you can then have a conversation with your husband and you'll find him to be, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, understanding. Just like and as much as you are understanding when he cannot perform some of his responsibilities. So if he finds you understanding, you'll find him understanding, right? But if you lack understanding, he will lack it. Or if he lacks it, she will lack it. So here we're talking about the basics, but the basics don't tell the whole story. But it tells you how you should act. They do tell you how you should act. Does it work otherwise, meaning for the husband who's not intimate with the wife? No. It doesn't work because the need is not the same. Even though the wife has rights upon the husband, I mean, he has to be intimate with her, right? But it's not the same intensity. That's why you don't see the Prophet ﷺ saying, and he will be cursed if he does something similar to that. No. So it's not the same. Okay? So why the lack of equality here? Because there's definite lack of equality, right? Why the lack of equality? Because the condition is not the same. And when the condition is not the same, it's not fair to be equal. You understand? So you can't tell, for instance, I see this person is very strong, very muscular, and this person is very tiny. And tell them, both of you carry the same weight. That's equal, right? But it's not fair. That's equal, but it's not fair. So Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? They don't pursue equality where equality is unfair. They pursue justice and wisdom. So here, Allah Azza wa Jalla, His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they know best. So rather than take this in a confrontational men versus women, no.